Hey everybody, Pastor Steven Anderson here from Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. So continuing the Pastor Anderson Exposed series, someone sent me a sermon by Dr. Bill Grady, and this sermon is supposedly exposing me. Now, I haven't listened to it yet. I'm going into this thing cold. I don't think I could handle listening to this thing twice. It's over an hour long. But knowing Bill Grady, this thing is probably not going to disappoint. It's probably going to be filled with all kinds of wild things, heresy, lies, garbage, and just outright lunacy. So anyway, we're going to go into this thing together. I've prepared some sustenance to get me through this, of course, because this is going to be a bit of a slog, I think. So I've got my Cinnamon Toast Crunch, milk, of course. And then I've also just created about five or six kind of reaction cards for me to just hold up. Again, I don't know exactly what he's going to say in this sermon, but I can predict, you know, that certain things are going to come up. So, you know, I've just created several reaction cards, and I've also got a Sharpie and some paper handy in case I need to, you know, make some new ones as we go. So anyway, I'm hungry for my Cinnamon Toast Crunch, so let's jump right into this thing.
Truth about that, 2 hours and 45 minutes. He didn't tell you it was two sessions. Two sessions. Instead of two speakers, they had one, and he split it.
2 hours and 35 minutes. We had a 10-minute break.
Thank you, preacher. First thing I've got to do is get you to where you're not scared of 900-page books that are out there.
First thing I got to do.
Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever seen a preacher who could write a 900-page hardback book? There's several of them out there, at least two. Then the next one's 600 pages. They could tell you, they could write those kind of books and tell you why Italians hate Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, you tell me if you know anything like that. You know, how many of you know why Italians hate Jehovah's Witnesses? There's Italians all over this part of the world. I live in East Tennessee. There's more Baptists down there than people. They've never met an Italian down there. I'm from New York, amen, you know, myself. You know why? They hate all witnesses. Okay, that was free.
All right, we're going to need a new corny joke.
You know what a good five, how about a good four-letter Italian word for goodbye? Have you ever heard that one? Huh? Ciao? No. Hang. Okay. All right.
This one's going to come
in
handy.
It's going to be a long night, I can tell. These jokes are meant for a lot of psychological reason. I'm feeling you out like you're feeling me out. Long story short, if Amway says if a person, man feeds you a fish dinner, he feeds you for a night. If he teaches you how to fish, he feeds you for a lifetime. You've heard that quote. So evangelists run around helping people, and I can help you with what I'm going to say tonight. But I have an extra advantage over most preachers, evangelists. I can leave books behind that'll transform your understanding about it, any subject that you're interested in. I don't know everything, but I've spent years working on this material. I have a son who's a detective in Blount County Sheriff's Department. The book I'm going to feature in just a minute tonight, a message on Israel. This was 6 years, 10 hours a day. My son did a time study on it with my schedule, and he came up with 18,000 hours. So that's how much work went into this, and it's you know, $30 on Amazon, but it's $20 out there on the book table. So imagine if somebody came up to you and said they would do 18,000 hours of lawn work.
Man, it's going to get tiring.
You know?
It's like aerobics holding these things up.
6 years worth of work for you at your house. Every summer they'll be there all, you know, through the whole season. And all they want was one paycheck ahead of time. $20. You know what the Greek word for that would be? Watch. Don't, you're going to miss it. Watch. Okay. All right. So, you know, you want to know something? Get out there and pull your wallet out and you'll learn something. I'm not apologizing for, I had a heart attack finishing this book. I got, it's a wild run. You don't find my books in a bookstore. So I've got to run around like a snake oil salesman and to get them circulated. All right. Anybody know what happened in Washington last month? Here's a photograph of it. This came out in 2005. Painting of the Satan grabbing the dome in Washington, the Capitol. It's called How Satan Turned America Against God. You want to know what happened? This book came out in 2005 to explain it before it happened. If you can explain this, I'll give you every book on the table for free, and I'll give you the table. I don't even own the table. All you got to do is explain this. Ready? You like riddles? Here you go. Second to the last page in the book. Second to the last page. From Osama to Obama, the Lord's got everything under control. He's got the whole wide world in his hands, okay? Now, here's what I want you to explain. The copyright page is 2005 is when the book came out. Now, our brains are so fried the way we're living, you may not realize that's 3 years before Obama became the president. From Osama to Obama. So how'd you do that? Preachers aren't necessarily as dumb as we look. Say amen right there. All right, preacher, they're getting quiet. The Lord said, give him another Italian joke quick. All right, how many of you know why Italians like to wear gold chains all the time? Any Italians in here tonight? Got to be some. Amen, Brother Grady. They ask them, they'll tell you. You know why Italians wear gold chains? They got to know where to stop shaving. Say amen quick so I'll feel better. All right, I've only got an hour if I stutter, that's my Joe Biden impersonation. I only have an hour to summarize 18,000 hours of work, and I'm going to do it, but I have to kind of do something to make sure I get you interested in looking at these books. I'm not hard up, but I'm working my mother through college, and this helps with the tuition payments. But I want you to learn something, okay? So there's five books out there, all right? There four of them are religious history, if you want to look at it that way. First book's the history of the King James Bible, why it's the right Bible, what's wrong with the other Bibles, final authority. Then is the hardest book I have to keep in print because all the homeschool mothers gobble them up. What If God Wrought, a biblical interpretation of American history. That's Baptist history and American history put together. You know, the Baptists got the Bill of Rights. No, there's not one preacher in 100 that even knows that. But you got to learn this stuff. Then the history of all the conspiracy groups fighting Mr. Trump tonight. And then, by the way, anybody ever heard of the neutron bomb? The most bizarre weapon in the history of the world. There's the guy that invented it, and that's me and him in his backyard in California. He's unsaved Jew, atheist. He wrote the afterword to this book because it's a pro-Israel book. He wanted to help me get it out. Then you got the history of Israel, modern Israel. That's what I'm going to speak on tonight. Anybody ever hear of the Son of Sam? Yeah. David Berkowitz, he's over here in Walk Hill, New York, with a 360-year jail sentence. And if anybody's interested, here's his picture in prison holding on to his King James Bible. He got saved 20-something years ago. I visited him four times, and he gave me permission to print his testimony in the back of the book because he was Jewish, and his testimony is called Son of Hope. He loves the Lord tonight, right down here in Walk Hill, New York. So anyway, and if you don't get this book for any other reason, you might want to know where the largest statue of Elvis Presley is in the world. I live in Tennessee, East Tennessee, and they think Elvis is still alive over there. And here's a statue of the largest Elvis, a picture of the largest Elvis statue in the world. It's 16 feet tall, bronze. This is standing 1 mile outside of Jerusalem in an Arab village called Abu Ghosh. Here's four Israeli Elvis impersonators with their jumpsuits on, posing in front of the statue. And the third one in is a woman. You know, you can't make this stuff up. They love Elvis in Israel because his great-great-grandmother was Jewish. But anyway, there's a fifth book out there, a history, a Bible study book on how to understand the Bible correctly. But anyway, any of these books, three of these books are $30 on Amazon, the bigger ones. But any book out there tonight is $20 or any three for $50. So if you want to learn some incredible things, you know, you'll get a blessing. And that's, I'm only here one night and it's a Wednesday. Half the crowd's running. It looks like an animal farm in a hallway. It shook me up when I came out there a minute ago. I didn't know what was going on. So I got to do a lot in a short time, okay? So get your Bible and open up to the book of Romans.
We can tell you're making real good use
Romans
of your time.
Romans chapter
buddy.
11.
Real good use of your time. 8 minutes in and you've said nothing. Except for
and
the sale infomercial.
Let me preface things by telling you that there is a big controversy in America tonight where a bunch of dumb Baptists are now propagating a teaching the Catholic Church pioneered in the Dark Ages, and the Protestants picked it up after the Reformation, and now dumb independent Baptists are teaching it. It's known as replacement theology. And all it means is God got bent out of shape when the Jews rejected Jesus, and so he canceled all his promises to the Jews for the land, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants, and he gave it to the church instead. He's done with the Jews, and you're the new Jews. You're the new Israelites. So all kind of Baptist churches picking this up now. You wouldn't know that necessarily. That's why he'll bring in somebody like me from out of the area to tell you what's going on.
Got to bring in a specialist.
So there's no pre-trib rapture anymore. You've got to go through the tribulation because you're Israel now. No Holocaust. It was make-believe. Okay? It's coming out of Arizona. Some nut named Stephen Anderson is propagating it, and he went to Howells Anderson College for 3 years and bombed out. So it's weird stuff. The internet will mess your mind up if you're not careful. You don't know what you're getting into half the time. So let's find out if the Apostle Paul ever got
the
any
dean's
of these
list
DVDs
at Howells Anderson
from Stephen Anderson.
I had good grades.
Romans 11:1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? See, there's the question. Is God done with the Jews? Look at the answer. Two words. Duh. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite. Oh, the Lord just said, hey, dummy, you didn't tell the people how to pay for the books. Thank you, Lord. And listen, people ask me all the time, do you take debit cards? I'll take somebody else's debit card. If you get your hand on it for a few minutes, I don't care where it comes from. I'll take debit cards, bad checks, cash, anything you want to give me back there. Ring, just let me know, and I'll be at the table. And any widows in here? Got to be a widow running around tonight somewhere. No charge for you. Just come by and give you a free book and won't even blink about it, okay? Just put me on your prayer list.
Aww.
No wannabes. All right. Getting better. Can you tell it's getting better? You know, I've had two men come up to my book table in the last year telling me they identified as widows. If I'm lying, may the Lord strike him dead. You don't have to make stuff up in the 21st century. I'm telling you, neighbor. One was in Los Angeles.
Man, this guy really crams a lot of information into his
for I time, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says, if
who
God's
believed
done with
in
the
Jesus,
Jews, how did I get in here? How did I get saved?
Because he believed
God
in
hath
Jesus.
Not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel? That's the New Testament spelling for Elijah. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Well, that sounds pretty good, 7,000. You know, that's a lot better than one. But that's a drop in the bucket compared to the millions in the nation at that time. Now, remember, these crazy new people, they call them the new independent fundamental Baptists. That's what they're known as. They're teaching their people that, you know, they're the new Jews. And what they're telling the people is that God basically threw a hissy fit, you know, when they crucified Jesus. You know, and forget you. That's what they're teaching. Well, listen. Look, neighbor,
well, he did
look at the next verse, verse 5.
Their city.
Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant. According to the election of
right,
grace.
Right, the ones who believe
you know
in Jesus.
You know what that's saying?
Yeah,
you know what God did when the Jews rejected Jesus? He didn't even take a baby aspirin.
Right,
he's been used to this stuff. Anybody ever see the Ten Commandments when growing up? Amen. The golden calf. Remember that? They've always been rebellious.
Completely wiped out the temple.
Nothing
wiped
new.
Out their
30
city.
Years into the church age now. There's just a
and
few Jews that accepted Jesus as Messiah.
The Roman
but
army.
They've been fighting Jehovah all since their inception. Somebody said the greatest collection of anti-Semitic literature in the world is the Old Testament. God blasting them 24 hours a day himself. They're his people, and they're rebellious and stiff-necked.
He's got a point.
Look down here at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What mystery?
Okay, I got to pause it, sorry. Notice how he just jumps forward. He reads a scripture in chapter 11 that clearly states that the reason why God has not cast away his people is because some of them believe in Jesus and that those people are God's chosen people. The apostle Paul's the chosen people because he believes in Jesus. There's a remnant according to the election of grace, and anybody who's in that remnant is saved, right? They're God's people. So what he's saying is God didn't cast away the Israelites. He gave them a chance to be saved. And as long as they believe in Jesus, they're still in the club. They're still part of God's chosen people. He skips this huge part of the chapter about how the natural branches are broken off. Basically, that the people who don't believe in Jesus, unbelieving Israel, are not the chosen people. They're not Israel. That's what chapter 9 of Romans is all about. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Not, you know, Romans chapter 2, he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. He's a Jew, which is one inwardly. Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. What he just read clearly stated that the reason God didn't break his promises to Israel is that there are many Israelites who got saved. So they continue on into the new covenant. They continue on into the New Testament. But anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ is not elect. They are not the chosen people. And this bozo believes that Christ rejecting Israel is still God's chosen people. It's absurd. It's unbiblical. It's ridiculous. But this is what all these old IFB guys believe, that, you know, the unsaved, unregenerate, Christ-rejecting Jews are God's chosen people. We believe that anybody who's saved is God's chosen people, whether they're Jew or Gentile. So the reason that God didn't cast away his people is because there are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. There's a remnant, according to the election of grace, Apostle Paul included. All right, he just jumps over all that, completely twists what it said, and now he's just jumping to the end of the chapter out of context.
Coming up, you'll see it in a second. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And that's a perfect description of all these nutty Baptists now fighting the Jews, fighting Israel. And here's the mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. It's not talking about real blindness, you know, it's spiritual blindness. Notice it says in part, because some Jews get saved. It's not total blindness, it's partial blindness. But the key word is right after Israel's. Look at that little word there, until.
Some of them get saved by believing in Jesus.
The fullness of the Gentiles become in. Doesn't sound like permanent blindness to me. Sounds like temporary blindness. And that fullness of the Gentiles means the last Gentile that gets into the body of Christ, and that body is now full, out it goes at the rapture. And now the blinders are going to come off that Jew in that tribulation period. God is not done with that Jew. What does the next verse say? Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. That's the second coming of Christ. When we're riding down on those white horses, wearing our wedding dresses probably, amen? And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And you know what we're doing? We're coming down to rescue our mother-in-law if you hadn't thought that through. That's right. Hello, neighbor. Anybody realize Jehovah and Israel are husband and wife? Well, they're divorced now, but he's going to get them, remarry her. I think didn't we marry Jehovah's son? Is that right? You know what that makes Israel? Thank you for... Yeah, Elvis has left the building.
I could spend literally hours just unpacking the heretical garbage that he just said in the last 20 seconds. You know, last time I checked, Jesus Christ is Jehovah. What kind of a non-Trinitarian crap is this that he's teaching? Because the Old Testament names of God, like Jehovah, apply to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I mean, has this guy ever read the Bible in his supposedly 18,000 hours of research? I mean, what a bunch of garbage. God divorced Israel, but he's going to remarry them again later. And we're not married to Jehovah. We're married to Jesus. And we're going to come back in drag in Revelation 19 wearing wedding dresses. I told you it was going to be a wild ride with this guy. But this guy is accepted by mainstream independent fundamental Baptists. His books are popular. I mean, it's unbelievable.
That makes Israel our mother-in-law. I don't know if you knew that. Verse 27. Isn't that something? Verse 27. That was worth coming to church for tonight. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Future tense. Now, I've got, you know, maybe over 100 verses in that book on Israel. I don't know how many. But I know the most important verse in the book is in the next verse. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. All you homeschool moms, note that word fathers. First time I ever heard that, I misread it, and my wife was my proofreader, corrected me. That's not capital F apostrophe S. It's lowercase F S apostrophe. First time I heard it, I thought it was all about God the Father, say. It's talking about the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob fathers, the fathers of Israel.
I don't even God have said time that to Jew is a hoity-toity word. I've already done it.
All right, a real
look up my sermon
37 cent word.
That's Romans conundrum. Chapter 11.
That's just a fancy
verse
word
verse.
For a riddle so, or
Romans
mystery,
11 verse by verse.
Contradiction.
I debunk paradigm. All of this.
That's what you read in that verse. God told you that Jew is two things: he's beloved and he's your enemy at the same time. How do you explain that? I was in San Antonio, Texas, preaching one night, and I was in the preacher had me staying in an RV. And in the middle of the night, somebody broke in, amen. Cleaned the whole joint out, TV sets, papers, clothes, everything. I slept right through the whole thing. I couldn't call the police because my phone was missing off the little nightstand next to my bed. That was a wild day. And, you know, and every night as you lay down, angels are camping all around. You know, the Lord can protect his own. Just want to be close enough to him that he thinks you're worth sparing, amen. Now, that whoever that dude was my enemy. A matter of fact, the policeman that filled out the police report was frustrated with me and the preacher because we were calm. He said, "You two men ought to get down on your knees and thank God that he didn't wake up," pointing to me. And basically, he was implying that if I would have woke up, I would have been sent into the next dispensation. All right, that guy's my enemy. You know, how could he be beloved at the same time? Now, that Jew is your beloved enemy. Now, watch this.
No, they're our greatest ally.
I've been preaching a sermon for 4 years when my new book came out on Israel, and I know exactly where I'm heading now. Here's the new crazy Baptists that hate the Jews, right? Here's the traditional group here that still loves them.
I don't hate the Jews.
And I'm sure 99% of you are in this group here. Now, that group's crazy, but this group's got problems, too. One of the problems they have is sometimes they love the Jews so much they don't think they need to be saved. Crazy John Hagee teaches that. Somebody should have got Hagee's material to the Apostle Paul. He could have saved himself a lot of lumps and bumps on his head in those synagogues trying to get those Jews saved. But the other problem a lot of us have is that the more we love Israel and the more uninformed we are of reality, we can be very naive about how messed up they are. This group over here knows all the statistics. They founded Hollywood. They run the pornography industry. They corrupt more governments. They got us in these Middle Eastern wars. I don't know if you ever heard the term neocon, short for neoconservative, started by a Jew in New York by the name of Crystal. Look them up in the index of my book. And lots of other tons of things. And the same people that love Israel, they quit saying those terrible lies about God's people. Yeah, because we love Israel because of the Bible.
I love Israel too.
But is there any water? Is there any
doesn't
water?
Doesn't prevent them from being wicked, unsaved, and on their way to hell and our enemies.
Don't leave. That's my number one contact in here. I could tell already. He's cheering me on here. What's that, Lord? They need another Italian joke?
I love Hindus
too.
How many
of you know why Italians
Muslims
have
too.
Short necks?
I love Palestine.
All the time they stand in front of the judge. I never heard of the guy. I don't know nothing about the guy. All right. Listen, the more you laugh, the less jokes you're going to hear. Blah, blah, blah. So, I don't know, my throat's really... Judge, I never heard of the guy. I don't know nothing about the guy.
Sorry, I bumped the computer, I think.
All right. Listen, the more you laugh, the less jokes you're going to hear. Blah, blah, blah. So, I don't know, my throat's really scratchy for some reason tonight. It normally isn't. So here's the deal. What's going on in the room now is if you're the good guys, you know, you can become, how in the world, did you put that on me? It's left-handed. I can't stand these things. They got to come in that way.
This guy packs a
you
lot of good
that.
Stuff.
I could have
short amount of time,
rejected
I
that if I had seen it. When you start dealing with, the Bible says a false balance is an abomination of the Lord. The Lord doesn't want you to love the Jews so much you're blind to how messed up they are. First of all, the Apostle Paul's the one who told you they're your enemy. You want to string him up too just because you love Israel?
Nope.
This is very important to figure this out. What do you mean they're enemies? I don't know. You ever heard of gay marriage? Where do you think that came from? Legally, Supreme Court decision 6 years ago. Thank you, sir. 5-4 decision. The Jews represent 2.5% of the population of the country. You understand? They represent 38, when that Supreme Court decision was made, they were representing 33% of the highest court in our land. Three Jews on the court.
This part of the sermon's making a lot of sense.
All liberals. They joined two liberal Catholics, and away went Adam and Eve, and it's now Adam and Steve. See that door back there? The ACLU would lock those doors in a New York minute, one for the Bill of Rights, which, by the way, is no longer worth 2 cents anymore. So where'd that come from? Well, listen, do you know 80% of the lawyers in the ACLU are Jews? The president is a Jewish lesbian. That's what that verse
chosen
means.
People, anybody according ever hear to Bill Grady. The elect, according to Bill Grady.
Yeah, started by
God's
a Jew named
chosen
Karl
people.
Marx.
God will bless those who bless them and curse those that curse
Holy
them,
Spirit.
According
now,
to Bill
look, I got a 900-page book endorsing Israel, fighting these nuts that hate the Jews. But you got to be balanced and understand what the actual facts of the matter are, or you'll be a dingbat for Jesus if you don't understand this thing. You know why? You know why nobody knows what bathroom to use in America? Because I'm another good little Jewish boy. I'll show you his picture right here. Blah, blah, blah. Here he is. Sigmund Freud. You ever hear of him?
Sure.
I interviewed David Berkowitz in Wallkill, New York prison 4 times. First time he told me the thing that got him into Satanism, shooting people in the cars all over New York, because he thought a dog was talking to him, telling him to kill him.
Yeah,
his next-door neighbor's dog. He said the thing that got me into Satanism was 2 things. Watching Rosemary's Baby in the theaters over and over when he's 12 years old. And the second thing was reading this guy's Bible, so-called. Anton LaVey put the Satanic Bible out. Started the First Church of Satan. Another good little Jewish boy.
All right, you know, I just have to pause this for a second and mention something just ridiculous and stupid and blasphemous that he said earlier in the sermon when he said that when the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, that, you know, it was just God didn't really care. And according to Bill Grady, quote, he didn't even take a baby Tylenol. You know, his stupid, corny, blasphemous joke about the Lord. But actually in the Bible, I was just thinking about this as he rambles on, you know, actually Jesus Christ looked at the city of Jerusalem and wept and cried and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you know, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said something along the lines of, you know, how often would I have gathered you unto me like a hen would gather the chickens. And, you know, he wept and said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Like this attitude that God doesn't care, or a heresy that would say like, well, Jesus cares, but God the Father doesn't really care. That's stupid. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Father sent the son to be the savior of the world. And so, you know, what is he saying? Like that there's no difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? That the Jews didn't face consequences for rejecting Christ, or that God just didn't really care, didn't even bother him? He doesn't even need a baby Tylenol, whatever blasphemous thing that's supposed to mean. But, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ did care. He did weep. And the Holy Spirit is also grieved. The Father also feels the same way up in heaven. He also loves people and so loved the world. So what is this garbage that he said back there? And then, you know, the other thing I was thinking about too, I could go on and on. I mean, let's get back to this because it's going to be long enough as it is.
Everybody in this town knows who this guy is with a long tongue hanging out of his mouth. That's Gene Simmons, founder of KISS, Kids in Satan Service. He's born in Haifa, Israel. Now, see, they're not all Jews aren't all bad. George Washington had his revolution bankrolled by that Jewish banker right there from Philadelphia, Haim Salman. Here's the Jewish woman to put her words are on the Statue of Liberty tonight. Give us your tithes, your poor, your huddled masses. Irving Berlin, God bless America. He's the one who wrote that. He also wrote White Christmas. Hey, I don't know if I'm going to mess around with too many of vaccines coming out, but I didn't have a problem taking Jonas Salk's polio vaccine as a kid. Good Jewish doctor. Now, you girl, you ladies remember that expression about the little girl with the curl? When she was good, she was very, very good. But when she was bad, she was horrid. That's that Jew.
How can any unsaved Jew be good?
His big problem is
money.
God gave him power to get wealth. That's the exact wording in the book of Numbers. God blessed that Jew to be able to make a buck because he had to run from one nation to the other, and he's always carrying his precious stones with him. He couldn't take his real estate with him. Ladies, help me.
They'd have to be saved to be good. They'd have to be regenerate.
What's the first three letters of jewelry again?
There's none that do good, no, not one. There's none righteous, yeah. No, not one. No unsaved person is good.
Somebody said the reason Gentiles hate Jews so much is because Gentiles love money and Jews know how to make it. God blessed them with that ability.
Speak for yourself.
This Jew come into a village one time and the mayor met him and said, "We don't allow any Jews in our village." And the Jew said, "That's why it's still a village." So they get in trouble wherever they go because they take over the local economies and they become the bankers. It's just like the bad guys over here are saying all that stuff about them Rothschilds. You don't hear these crazy people. But a lot of what they're saying is totally true. That neutron bomb guy, he called my house once a week for 7 years. We were friends. I went out and been at his home, witnessed to him forever. We used to tell Jewish jokes back and forth for 7 years. They weren't hate crimes when you get our age. It's called humor. Some young people today need to watch Archie Bunker reruns and get a taste of reality. Amen. And I called him one time and I said, Sam, I said, I got a real rough joke for you tonight. You might get mad at me for this one. He said, go ahead, Bill. I said, why do Jews have big noses? And it got quiet for about 5 seconds. He said, why? I said, because air is free. Okay. Now, you know, he almost fell out of his chair laughing. He said, I'll give you one better than that. What's a real Jewish dilemma? I said, what? He said, a free ham sandwich. Now, here's the key thing about these. Now, you want to learn something profound? I'll show you something wonderful. So I get in here laying out the negative things about the Jews in the service. It starts to get a little tight and quieter because the people out there are pro-Jews. Remember, anybody ever see The Patriot, Mel Gibson? Remember, he's trying to. I didn't see this. Somebody told me. He's trying to recruit soldiers, and they're in that tavern there. And he says, "God save the king." Remember that? They all start throwing glasses at him and hatchets. He said, "We're in the right place." See, when you start getting quiet, that's a good sign. This is not a Steven Anderson church. You understand? But let me tell you what's wrong with getting too quiet if you're not informed of how bad the Jews really are.
What is that?
You want to know why you're like you are? I give you a great truth. It's because you have a Jew inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul told the Colossians. And we have that gravitation to all things Jewish, you know, especially the Hebrew language. Man, you ever hear the Hebrew language, you go into a trance? Compared to Arabic, those two Al Qaeda fathers, you know, and one's in the other one's house and looking at the pictures of the kids up on the mantle like we do, and the one says to the other one, "They blow up so quickly." But blah blah blah. Okay, so that's why you don't like hearing somebody talk bad about the Jews. Well, Paul told you they're your enemies, but they're also beloved. You see that? That's a conundrum. This group over here says God's done with the Jews. Replacement theology, okay?
Doesn't God love Muslims?
No, God is not done
with
Buddhists
too. I do.
The real position is something that could be called restoration theology, not replacement theology. What does that mean? That Jew is on the sideline now because he's rejected his Messiah twice. God gave him a second chance after the crucifixion, and by the time they stoned Stephen, God said, "That's it for now. I'm going to put you on hold. I'm going to raise up the Apostle Paul, and he's going to go after Gentiles, and we're going to have something called the church for a while. Then when we're done with that, I'll take that out of here. We'll go back to finishing up with that Jew again." Now, that's the real position, and it's restoration theology. Number one, God's going to restore that Jew back to his land, and then he's going to restore him to his Lord.
Okay, real quick, I'm not going to re-preach my sermon from Sunday night, but if you haven't already, I encourage you to listen to my sermon on Sunday night called Replacement Theology, and I completely destroy this idiotic doctrine that Jews who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as he's being preached, as the Word of God is being preached to them, are going to suddenly get saved in the end times as a result of seeing supernatural things. It's heresy. It's unbiblical. I completely destroy it in my sermon on replacement theology that I just preached last Sunday night. I don't want to re-preach that sermon, but what he's saying is absurd.
Now, 1948, the whole thing started. It's just a toehold over there with what God's promised them. You read Genesis 15, verse 18, there's a lot more land than what's there now. That's the size of New Jersey now. But it's a start. And the key is God going to do what he said he would do? Is he going to restore? Is he going to come back and save him and straighten him out? All right, I got one more scripture for you to look at. Look over to 2 Timothy real quick. Hope you don't mind me giving you kind of a rapid fire approach here, because it is Wednesday night.
With it's rapid fire, and, man. The doctrine in the Bible verses different, are just kind rapidly of a format, coming,
so
right?
I got to give you a quicker version, okay?
Oh, yeah.
2 Timothy 2. The question is, do you think God's going to do what he's going to do? When I got saved in 1974,
it's the slowest sermon I've ever heard everywhere. In my life.
God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. How many old timers in here? You remember that one? Remember the next version that came out within a year or two of that? Same three statements, but the middle one had a big X through it. God said it. That settles it. Who gives a flip? Who believes it? That's God. He's going to do what he's going to do.
Rapid.
And the
fire
issue
is
God, can you count on God? Well, what's it say in verse 12? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's the millennium. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Deny us a significant, position in the millennial kingdom, which that's part of our reward structure. Hey, look at the next verse. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, when God says he's going to do something, you can go to the bank with it. He's going to do what he's going to do. And the key to this whole message tonight, everything I'm trying to get across to you, and what the key thesis of that book, is that God is going to straighten those Jews out. He's going to preserve them. Anybody ever see a wandering Jew bush plant? Yeah. He's going to preserve them and then rescue them and convert them back to himself.
There's no personal choice in salvation.
Whether or not they want anything to do with it.
Yeah, whether or not they want it or whether not, they're going to get saved.
Hey, remember the Christians being naive?
No free will.
You don't need to be, but you just don't realize how naive you can be. You know, 80% of the Jews in this world are atheists. I didn't say they don't believe in Jesus. That's understood. They don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah, I know.
They call it secular Jews. Nice way of saying atheist. And if you back a Jew into the corner about that, you mean you don't even believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What's the problem? You know what they'll all say? They got a little escape hatch. They think it worked. They all say the same thing. Our God died in the Holocaust. See how cute that is? In other words, if there was a God, how could he have let the Holocaust happen? So I can't believe in a God anymore that would let that happen.
Punish you.
As if they were right with God up to the Holocaust time. They've been disobedient right from day one. Golda Meir, remember hearing about her, the first woman prime minister of Israel? You know, she went to high school in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, believe it or not. Her famous line is, I am a socialist, and therefore I cannot believe in God. Just like Bernie Sanders, good Jewish socialist. And so they're messed up. And not only are they, I was in Jerusalem doing research for this book, I don't know, 5-6 years ago. I had a guide there in Old City of Jerusalem. We were in the Tower of David. A Jewish woman. And I asked her a question about Ezekiel 38. I wanted to get her take. You know what she said? She said, I think he was on drugs when he wrote that. Mr. Grady, what do you think about this painting over? Just like they didn't even flinch. Them Jews are rough, man. I got a picture in this book of a Jewish sniper, the Israeli version of American sniper. He's a friend that, I have a father-son relationship with him. I'm always witnessing to him, and we've been to Israel together. He's in Nashville tonight, top salesman almost in the whole city of Nashville. Real estate. Here's a picture of him leading a special ops mission in Gaza. He's a good guy, but he's a typical Jew.
Unsaved.
He told me the worst joke I've ever heard in my life. He said, Bill, do you know why Hitler shot himself? I said, why? He said he saw the gas bill. That's a Jew. Like, whatever. What? Great guy.
Most of the worst jokes I've heard in my life have been from Bill Grady.
Now, Here's something else the good Christian people don't know. Okay, well, you mean only 20% of the Jews believe in God? Yeah. Well, at least they read the Old Testament, right? I know they don't read the New Testament. At least they read the Old Testament, right? Wrong again. Two times in a row you're wrong. Why would they read the Old Testament? They get under conviction if they did that. They're lost. They read something, you hear about it all the time, called the Talmud.
Oh, yeah.
That's like a 25-volume set of commentary started in the Babylonian captivity and right up through the 20th century, some contributing editors. Remember, anybody ever see a Fiddler on the Roof? Remember that crazy rabbi in there? You know, they're asking him all these weird questions. That's what a typical Jewish religious leader is like.
Go back to the Babylonian captivity.
They don't know anything about the Bible.
He's
so
mixed up.
They are messed up.
It's called the Babylonian captivity. That's
now,
after
so here's
Christ.
The deal. How is the Lord going to... How did the Lord save these crazy people? They came into existence in 1948 as a country.
Yeah, you, do a time
you all
check,
know that?
You know, rapid
that
fire, you know.
All right, you want to really learn something neat? Listen, if you want to understand how the whole Middle East came into existence, all you got to do is go out and get a turkey sub at Jimmy John's. Number four, Turkey Tom. And if you can't get a Jimmy John's, go to Jersey Mike's. Well, wait a minute. This is New York State. You got thousands of delis here. You don't need these crazy places. I'm thinking of down in Tennessee. Up here, delis are churches. I tell the people down south. A deli in New York, you know, with the 5,000-mile-long window, that's church up here in the state. People worship in the delis. Okay, but anybody like turkey? I was born on Thanksgiving. I like turkey. You like turkey? Okay. All right. So what are you talking about? 1914, on the eve of World War I, there was an empire called the Ottoman Empire.
Sure.
It ran from the edge of Africa in the northwest corner all the way to Iran. One world, one governor, Ottoman Empire. At the last minute, they jumped from supporting the Western governments. They jumped over to Germany and Austria and Hungary on the eve of World War I to be one of their allies. Bad move, because the bad guys lost. And to the victor go... And that Ottoman Empire got cut up. The turkey got carved. And all these new countries were put in place by the League of Nations. That was the United Nations of that day. And they don't worry about the glare. That's to hold your attention here. All these new cut-out countries were produced by the League of Nations by 1921. And also, number two, then they were divvied out to the Allies to control them until they were able to be on their own. They were called mandates. France got Lebanon and Syria, for instance. England gets Palestine, which is right in the middle of that long empire, okay? Right in the middle. They wanted that for more than any other reason because of the Suez Canal by Egypt. They wanted to keep an eye on that's very vital to their shipping lanes, okay? That's how the Middle East came into existence as we have it tonight. Now, so England's in charge of Great Britain. Pardon me, Great Britain is in charge of Palestine starting in 1921. Now, who's in Palestine? The original cowboys and Indians, the Jews and the Arabs. And they're fighting like crazy. And this is another thing most Christians don't know, that the British were 100% for the Arabs and 100% against the Jews. They hated the Jews. Schindler's a list. Don't go that way. They hate you over there. Don't go that way either. They hate you there too. I mean, you know, they hate it among all nations, okay? So long story short, what was I just saying? Does anybody know? I got to thinking about another, what?
1914.
Yeah, 19, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, so they're fighting with, they can't control the Jews and Arabs fighting them, and the Jews are fighting with the British. I get photographs in the book of them blowing up British places, the King David Hotel, that's the biggest hotel in Jerusalem. The British had their headquarters there. They blew half the building up with dynamite. I got pictures in the book. So by 1947, they're telling the UN, forget about it. We can't control these crazy people anymore. And they gave it over to the UN to have a vote what to do next. And the United Nations voted on November 29th, 1947, to cut the country in half, to give half to the Jews and half to the Arabs. They called it the partition vote. The Arabs said, we don't want any. We don't want our half. If those Jews are going to be here with us, we'll just hang around and wait for our cousins to show up. Okay, now this is night. Don't miss the date, November 29th, 1947, when that vote took place, and they said we got 6 months for the clock to tick down to where it becomes official, so everybody can kind of get ready. So 6 months later is the date that all of you are familiar with, May 14th, 1948. You know, we all know that. Now, the Jews said, well, half a bagel's better than none, amen? We'll take our half, and the Arabs wouldn't take theirs. So what happens is, you know, the Jews become a state at midnight, May 14th, bingo, it becomes legal, and by 12:30, all the Jews aren't dancing in the streets anymore because the first bombs are dropping. Five nations invaded them.
It kind of reminds me of the Bible story where Solomon wisely judges between the two women, where they're both claiming that the baby is theirs, right? And Solomon takes a sword and says, well, cut the baby in half and give one to the one lady and one to the other. And the woman to whom the baby did not belong said, yeah, sounds great. Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. So I guess it's pretty easy when you're stealing something that doesn't belong to you to just be like, yeah, cut it in half. Yeah, okay, half a loaf's better than none. Whereas the other woman said, no, you know, just give it to her then. Because, and then, of course, Solomon gives it to her because he says that, you know, she's the mother thereof because she didn't want to see her baby get cut in half. Okay. And so that, I don't know, I just kind of thought of that. Of course, the Jews are just like, yeah, we'll take half. Sounds great. Yeah, we'll take half of someone else's property. Yeah, sounds great. But the people who already lived there and were displaced, you know, they're the ones who don't want it. It'd be like if someone invaded your house and then they're like, hey, let's just split it. And you're like, no, I'm not going to split it. And they're like, yeah, I'll split it. Yeah, okay. I'll take upstairs, you take downstairs of your house. Anyway.
Invaded them a little after midnight. Lebanon up here, Syria over here, Iraq over here, Jordan over here, and Egypt coming up from the south up the coast, and they were going to be wiped out, thrust into the Red Sea, or the Mediterranean Sea. That's what all has happened. Now, the deal is, how'd the Lord save those people? Well, you're not going to believe the story. First of all, back to showing you, don't be naive now. You got to realize how messed up the Jews are. Let me show you something. Here's a very famous photograph that a lot of people have seen. It's the first prime minister of Israel, David Ben-Gurion. Here he's standing behind a table, a bunch of other men sitting behind the table. This is he's reading with a microphone in front of his face this document here, which is the Declaration of Independence. They don't have a constitution, but they have a Declaration of Independence. And that's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, see? Israel is declaring their independence. It will go into effect again at midnight, right? Now, listen, you want to know what these crazy people were doing early that morning, 9, 10 o'clock? They were in the smoke-filled back room like the politicians do, right? And they're fighting over one last decision that has not been made yet. You know what it means to kick a can down the alley, to procrastinate? Well, they've been procrastinating about one thing. Ready? What is that, preacher? Whether or not they're going to put the name of Jehovah, the God of Israel, in their founding document or not. What do you think 80% of the leaders of Israel thought? What are you nuts? Forget about it. 20%, roughly, just using that number. You know, the religious Jews, oh, right? So they're going back and forth fighting about it. About 2 or 3 o'clock, and I got footnotes on this story. People can't even believe it's true. Israeli historians, I'm quoting them. About 2 o'clock in the afternoon, they came to a compromise. You know, Ben-Gurion said, hey, look, it's showtime in a couple hours. We've got to do something. So the secular Jews thought it was funny. And you know what they said? Forget about Jehovah. I'll tell you what, we'll throw you a bone, right? We'll let you call him the Rock of Israel. Put that in there. The Jews thought, the religious Jews thought that was blasphemy. But again, half a bagel is better than none. And they said, okay, we'll take it. And they shake hands. Why did I tell you that? Because I want to reinforce how messed up that Jew is. He's less than 12 hours away from being driven into the sea. And his last energy is being expended on keeping Jehovah out of his document. That's history, brother. Want to know where the Holocaust came from? That's just the tip. That's just the pinnacle of all the punishment God's been laying on that Jew all through his history. Okay, so Ben-Gurion's an atheist, but he's not stupid. He knows he's going to be in trouble at midnight. He knows that. If it was 5 armies to 1 army, that would have been bad enough odds. It's 5-0. They don't have an army in Israel. These armies are coming in from outside the country. And the British won't let the Jews even carry little guns. And the second problem is those Jews are cantankerous as the day is long. Go read what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. He said they're contrary to all men. The old expression is if you have 2 Jews, by the way, preacher, appreciate all these teenagers. They're as locked in as phasers locked in on Star Trek. Now, a couple of them girls were kind of goofy there in the beginning, but they're like this now. I mean, I appreciate that. He's the only one that's nodding out a little bit here because he's heard this sermon before. I appreciate the attention. Hey, you want young people, ready? You better be serious about spiritual stuff now. You ready? The world's coming to an end.
Right, brother.
Oh, it's coming to it. Watch, teenager. I'll give you a line to make you feel good. Ready? It's so coming to the end of the world. Okay. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, so long story short, Ben-Gurion, the old expression is if you have 2 Jews, you have 3 views. They fight over everything. Ben-Gurion visited the White House, you know, 1 year after the war was all over, you know, and Truman's the best friend Israel ever had in that time, and he's visiting Truman in the White House, and Truman making small talk with him. He says, it must be a blessing being the new prime minister of the first prime minister of the state of Israel. And Ben-Gurion says, Mr. President, I am prime minister of 500,000 prime ministers. They're crazy. They fight over everything. So that's why Ben-Gurion's hair is out here. If you look at any pictures of him, they're always makes Einstein look like Elvis, ain't it? So long story short, Ben-Gurion, what he does, he's got 2 problems. He has no weapons, and he's got no leadership for the men. All they have, right, at that time are illegal, underground militias. The Haganah, the Uragan, the Stern Gang, you hear some of these terms, that are there hiding their few weapons that they have. To guard the kibbutzes, you know, the farm communes on the frontier, on the perimeter of the land. And those guys fighting with each other, killing each other, having shootout battles to steal weapons from each other, the Jews. I got it all outlined in the book. So Ben-Gurion's got problems. First of all, let me show you how God provided the weapons. It's the craziest story you ever heard in your life. Can I give it to you in 2 minutes? You won't believe it. So there's a Jew born in Czechoslovakia. His name is Robert Maxwell. By 1947, he's grown up, you know, and he's been through the World War II with the British Army, and now he's in MI6. They're CIA, right? He finds out that Joseph Stalin is going to try to overthrow the Czech government, where he's a native son from. He's born in Czechoslovakia. And the MI6 is going to help the overthrow of the government. You know, and he says, wow, now I'm torn. Do I be loyal to MI6 or my native land, Czechoslovakia? So he chooses Czechoslovakia. He warns them of what's coming. They're able to stall that overtaking of the government. And, they get 2 or 3 more years of freedom. They say, how can we, reward you for helping us, saving us? He says, I need you to sell weapons to Israel. Nobody would sell Israel weapons, including America, at that time. So, long story short, they sell Israel everything they ever needed for that war, every slingshot, you know, airplane, everything they had for this 48 war you always hear about came from Czechoslovakia. But this guy goes on to become this guy that worked it all out, Robert Maxwell, he goes out there to become a billionaire, a publisher. He owns all the tabloid newspapers in London, you know, they like all the pictured newspapers. In 1991, he buys the New York Daily News. He's a multi-billionaire, typical Jew. He dies a mysterious death in the early 90s, falls off his yacht in the Virgin Islands naked, and they don't know what happened to him. They give him a big state funeral in Israel because he's the great hero that saved Israel in 48, buried on the Mount of Olives. But a few years later, they found out he was as corrupt as the day is long. He was the Israeli version of Jimmy Hoffa. He stole $500 million out of the pension plans of his own newspapers. And so he kind of died, you know, he kind of had a scandal over the rest of his life. Why did I tell you that story? The yacht that he fell off of was named after one of his daughters. Her first name has got 1 million ways to pronounce it, okay? Ghislaine Maxwell.
No.
Yeah, she's the girl with the little black book that tells who's been at Epstein's sex island.
Wow.
Yeah, some.
Oh, wow.
The greatest hero of Israel in the 48 war. His daughter's the biggest pedophile in the 21st century. How can you make that stuff up? Don't you, these Jews are messed up. Okay.
Yeah.
Now, the other problem that they have is they have no leadership. So Ben-Gurion
sends
a secret delegation to the Pentagon in Washington in 1948 now, in January, 4 months to go before they're going to get run into the sea. And he begs, the delegation is there to beg for some political, military leader in American military to go over there to tell them what to do. There's a movie about this off of a book. The book was called Cast a Giant Shadow. That's the title of the movie. Everybody and the grandmother's in the movie. John Wayne, Yul Brynner, Frank Sinatra, Kirk Douglas, who's a Jew in real life. His Jewish name is as long as that platform. You couldn't pronounce it if you had to. And he plays the role of the key person in the story I'm closing out here now with. He plays the role of a guy named David Mickey Marcus. Mickey's the nickname. Colonel David Marcus, top military mind in the Pentagon at that time, who's a Jew. His parents are Romanian immigrants. Who is this guy? Oh, he's top. He graduated from West Point here in New York, at the top of, almost the top of his class. You men out there, he was a man's man. He was the light heavyweight boxing champion at West Point under Douglas MacArthur. He graduates, goes to Brooklyn Law College, and gets a legal degree and a law degree, and then he becomes the youngest judge in the history of New York City. When Pearl Harbor gets bombed, they reactivate his military commission. And he goes to he trains 8,000 paratroopers in Hawaii for the 101st Airborne invasion of on Normandy. So 3 years later, when the 101st Airborne jumps, he sneaks away from his desk job and jumps with his own men. And they went crazy because they don't want to lose him. He's so smart. He wrote the surrender papers for the German army to sign. A Jew. You won't get that on the History Channel, but that's a fact. And he went to he goes to all those conferences, Yalta, you know, Stalin and Churchill and Roosevelt sitting there. He's at every one of those council meetings, advising Truman, advising Roosevelt on all the legal options. He's in JAG. You've heard of JAG. He's the top guy. And so they sent a 3-star general after him when they found out he took off. It went nuts. All this is in the movie. And the general gives him a good cussing out. What the blankety blank are you doing here, Marcus? Well, I'm sorry, I got lost, sir. You know, like that kind of thing. And they boot him back to the Pentagon with a stern reprimand. Now, this is the guy we're talking about. Top man. In the movie, you see John Wayne and Kirk Douglas. John Wayne is his supervisor, or his superior military officer there. And the Pentagon, and John Wayne's trying to talk him out of going. What do you want to go there, Mickey, and waste your life in a dirtbag place across the world, you know, get in trouble politically maybe, blah, blah, blah. And he says, you don't understand. Your family hasn't been wiped out in the Holocaust. You can understand. Has anybody ever seen that movie? Raise your hand.
Yeah.
Okay. And so finally, John Wayne agrees to let him go, but under two conditions. Number one, he's got to get a fake passport with a fake name on it. See, who's in charge of Israel still? Britain. They don't leave till the day right before May 14th. They go out the same day. So they're still in control of the country, right? And number two, if you get caught over there, we never heard of you. And they shake. But we can't let you take any military manuals over there. He's got to create an army in 3 months. So he arrives in February 1948, disguised as a construction worker. He recreates 5 military manuals from photographic memory. He's got 3 months to build an army to knock out 5 Arab nations. This is beyond crazy. Well, long story short, to save time, everything he does, everything he teaches them works. Within 4 weeks of the invading armies coming into Israel, they're running in the five armies are running in 5 different directions. And so everything he taught them worked. They made him a brigadier general. Everybody in Israel was looking up to him like, you know, the Messiah. It's a wild story. The other thing that he does is Jerusalem is cut off. The movie makes a big deal about this. Jerusalem's cut off with an Arab siege. There's one road going into Jerusalem. It's called US-1. still to this day, one main road, and all the high ground paralleling the road have all these gun emplacements. The British turned them over to the Arabs when they left the country. So the Jews are being starved out. They can't get supplies in there. So this guy is so smart, he builds a back road up the back way with bulldozers and engineers, and it's a real scary climb through the mountains, but they're able to get 40 or some odd trucks in there 2 days before the ceasefire takes place. Oh, I didn't tell you that. The UN, when they're running in five different directions, the UN jumps in. Whoa, we have to have a ceasefire. That's what they always do when the bad guys are in trouble. So they set up a ceasefire date. Well, 2 days before that ceasefire is going to go into effect, he gets all these trucks in there and rescues everybody. The movie makes a big deal about that. Okay, now, so let's go move ahead a day and a half to about 3 o'clock in the morning. The ceasefire is going into effect at 10 o'clock in the morning. It's 3:30 in the morning. And Marcus is with his officers, bivouacked in a Catholic church, and you won't believe that. They're in the very town where that crazy Elvis Presley statue is.
Abba Ghoosh. Couple of Bible,
and he gets up at 2 o'clock in the morning to use the latrine. And he comes out, he talks to the, puts a white sheet over his head because it's a cool night, talks to the guards here for a few minutes, or the guard, then disappears into the darkness. Comes back about 20 minutes later, and there's a new guard there that came on early. Doesn't know who Marcus is. Shoots him right through the heart. Kills him on the spot. The whole nation of Israel goes crazy like the Confederacy did when Stonewall Jackson was killed by his sentry. Ben-Gurion classifies him as the greatest man of the war. They send him back to New York in an airplane, give him a state funeral. Governor Dewey's there. The mayor of New York City is there. The Secretary of the Treasury, Morgenthau, a Jew, is there representing the White House. It's amazing. Only part of the movie that's fake is that he had a girlfriend over there behind his wife's back. He was much in love with his wife. That never happened. True story, never happened. Long story short, they bury him up at West Point. That's the key to this whole story. I'm winding it down.
Oh, I was wondering what the key was.
Plate here,
now it all makes
the accelerated
sense.
Version.
Now I understand.
They bury him
why
at West Point.
Any
of you ever been to West Point?
Your little movie.
Or his grave's over there. If you can put it in the, you put it in the corner of this room right there for proximity's sake, because I'm going somewhere. And if you get a guide out
there,
that guide will tell
this?
You that his grave is the most unique grave in the whole cemetery, because he's the only American soldier buried there that died fighting under a foreign flag.
Oh.
Star David.
Mm.
By the way, did I tell you what his fake name was on his fake passport?
No, but I bet you will, though.
Michael Stone. You know, the Rock of Israel business. We'll let you call Jehovah the Rock of Israel. You know who the Rock of Israel used to save his stubborn and stiff-necked people? Used the stone. Michael Stone.
No, the Rock of Israel's
the
Jesus.
The archangel that defends Israel.
The one they don't
you know, like
believe
David
in. The one
took
they reject.
Took that other dude out with a stone?
Because yeah. We're Israel, because we have Jesus.
Every sermon's got a closing illustration, so does a book. 18,000 hours of work. By the time I saw Mickey Marcus' grave in West Point, I was getting close to the end of that 6 years of writing, and I didn't know how I was going to end the book yet. But when I was in that cemetery, God gave me the closing illustration to use. And it's a blessing, and I'll be done with this. If you go in that cemetery, that's the number one unique gravesite, they'll tell you. Over here, about like here, there's another gravesite. That same guide will tell you this is the second most unique gravesite in that cemetery. There's a whole book written about who's buried here. And you won't believe it in a million years. And I'm done with this. In the 1830s in America, there was a Donald Trump. His name was Warner. And, boy, his first name escapes me for just 1 minute. I can't think of what his first name. But his last name was Warner.
So important.
And he's a millionaire. He had a big townhouse in Manhattan where he lived. He had, watch it, all you girls. He had two teenage daughters. Mother died. He got a nanny helping him rear the two girls. But they're socialites. He's worth millions, right? What he does is he buys Constitution Island, it's called, in the Hudson River. 280-acre island. Right on the edge of West Point, you could probably hit it with a stone if you throw it hard enough, right? He bought that from the private owner to build a hotel and a resort on there. Before he could do it, in 1837, there was a financial panic, and he lost all his money. Had to sell his, get out of his townhouse and liquidate so much of his stuff, but somehow, Jack, he was able to hold on to his island there. But, anybody remember Green Acres, you know? They had a broken down farmhouse cottage on that island, and that became their new home. The girls are traumatized, having lost their mother already, and now they see their dad lose his marbles. Anybody remember Scarlett O'Hara from Gone with the Wind? The dad, you know, he's about half loopy.
That's how the dad got affected by this panic.
So they're living in this ramble shack place now, and those girls are hungry, looking for God. They're you know, that's what tragedy will do. My mother killed herself right here in Manhattan when I was 11 years old, 1964. Had a brother, went to Sing Sing prison for 3 years for shooting the man at the police station in Brooklyn. My grandmother on my father's side was in the
Binghamton General Hospital in the Middle Ward
for 30 years. Never saw her one day. Tragedy will shake up a person's life. I started looking for God when my mother killed herself. These girls are looking for God. Within a few years, they both get saved at a Presbyterian church revival meeting in Manhattan. And like the black preacher would say, they got muchly saved. When they came back, God had given them a gift to write poetry and songs and stories, and their genre became the youth groups of churches in New York and New Jersey. This is the 1830s. And their material starts getting published, some of it, where they're able to eke out a living, because daddy never recovers. And his finances are destroyed, right? He's going to die prematurely. And those girls got a nanny kind of with them in a crazy farmhouse there on Constitution Island, and they're eking along a living. Well, pretty soon, you're not going to believe where this story's going. In their 20s, they move into their 30s, right?
I'm having a hard Anna time and believing Susan that it's going anywhere.
Neither one of them got a husband. There's no husbands that come along in the will of God. So the snickering begins, right? You know, the Mrs. Thurston Howard III people, you know, with the glasses on the stick, you know. And don't laugh. Don't worry when people laugh at you. As long as you and God know what's going on, that's all that matters. Bob Jones Sr. said you and God make a majority. Well, now they're in their 40s and they're getting close to their childbearing years are going to be over. They have no husband, no children. Just two sisters out there serving God. Well, now they get into their 50s and 60s and now the laughter really increases because they're being offered all kind of money to buy Constitution Island from real estate investors who want to now do the same thing their dad had wanted to do. He's dead now already for years. But they don't want to sell because they want to give it to West Point. They're patriotic, and they know West Point wants that piece of ground. Anybody ever hear of Benedict Arnold? He betrayed West Point to the British. George Washington had to have a chain stretched from that very island over to West Point to block British ships coming down the Hudson. You can see that chain in a museum in Newburgh, New York. So, but West Point can't afford to take that free gift because it's tied in with their daddy's estate that's in the red. It's a weird, you know, dilemma. But the real estate investors, they can afford to cover the debts, and they make those two women filthy rich. And they turn it down. So now the laughter goes up, see? You know, if you hang in there long enough, when you got a trial, God will bless you sooner or later. You need to see Jesus walking on the water. That's the fourth watch of the night. Check it out. You got to row for three watches. You want to see a big miracle, okay? And these gals just hang in there until late in life, some Christian woman philanthropist finds out about their weird dilemma, and dumps a bunch of money into the account of their father, gets it up into the black, and those two sisters now up in their 70s or 80s look. Now they put West Point in their will as beneficiary for Constitution Island, and they die, and West Point gets that island. What do you think West Point did to show their gratitude to those two spinsters? Bury them right here in West Point. And that guide that takes you to Mickey Marcus's grave and tells you that's the most unique gravesite in the cemetery because it's the only American soldier buried there who died on the farm.
Wow, so relevant,
plant.
So important.
We'll tell you this is second most unique gravesite.
So
right here.
Spiritual.
These are the only non-military related civilians buried in this old cemetery. So I'm all done. Say, Brother Grady, what's that story got to do with anything? It's a cool story.
Yeah.
How's that tie in with your book?
I was wondering the same thing.
Well, I'm done with this. West Point will tell you what that book will tell you about these two girls that you can buy at the West Point bookstore.
Is that a hymnal that he sold? Yeah, he's holding the hymnal now.
That the West Point cadets that were saved men,
the
they
Bible.
Weren't laughing at these two women. They thought they were heroin.
He's using the hymnal as like a tradition prop. At West Point. He thinks it's a Bible.
On
he
Sundays,
open it, so you can't tell what
the
it
saved
is.
Cadets. I mean, the future generals, captains, colonels, majors. You know, of our military in our better years, right? That were saved men, right? Would get in little boats, Jack, and row out to Constitution Island on Sundays. They call them little flotillas to spend the afternoon with those two old biddies. They'd have tea with them. They'd have lunch with them. Mostly, they wanted to have little Bible studies with them. So why was that? Because when they were young kids in their churches, they're from all different parts of the country, but when they were young, there was a song that probably none of you have ever heard of that was very popular back in the 1840s and 50s that they grew up singing. Got a lot of emphasis on children tonight and your Juanas and all this. These tough generals grew up singing a certain song that Anna had written, the younger one of the two sisters. And when they were there, it was like they all had a camaraderie, all these men, all different parts of the country, but now they had something in common, and they couldn't wait to see this young lady, or this old lady now, that had blessed them as children. Now, you won't believe it, this book has the song in there, and it's bizarre, and all I want to do, and I'm done, Brother Jack, I've been working after quarter after, I'm 4 minutes over, I feel guilty. I cut out all the Italian jokes I could have been
yeah,
telling.
Yeah, you were really efficient with your time. You did a great job.
You know, like why
you
Italians make
so
good
much
magicians,
Bible
make people
into
disappear.
Such a short amount
but
of time.
Anyway.
It was incredible.
Okay, all I want you to do is humor me now. I want to see who's old enough in here to know the song. Would you look at it for me and I'm done? Get your hymn book and look at number blah, 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 blah. Where is it here? Blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah, here it is. Look at number 631, and tell me if you've ever heard of that song before. And I'm done with this. 630. Who grew up singing that song? I got one here. You're not supposed. If you're a lady, you're not supposed to, you know, raise your hand. You're implicating yourself. I said only older people would know this. I only want the men to raise their hand. I'm just joking, of course. All right, you got it. All right, ready? Two, three people. That's. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I messed up. Her name's not on the bottom of that. Oh, wrong page. Just go back one page. Try 628. See what Anna Warner says on the bottom of that page. So you lied. Yeah, I'm an ex-Catholic, though. I fall back on venial sin ministry. Anybody ever grow up singing that song as a child? Raise your hand. Listen, that girl never had any children, right? I bet she had tons of spiritual children. All you folks that raised your hand, I bet your quarter you sang Jesus Loves Me before you ever sang Amazing Grace. See, God knows what he's doing. You know how I tied that into the book? The last sentence of my book, and I'm done with this. The last sentence in the book. If you have the book written about Mickey Marcus buried over there, right? What's it called? Cast a Giant Shadow. If you've got that book in your hand, they got a little blip on this cover to get you to buy the book. It says, this is the story about the man who died to save Jerusalem. Right? So what I said in my book is, the last sentence of the book, I said, the ones buried over there died to save Jerusalem. The one that's buried over here wrote about the one that died in Jerusalem to save Mickey Marcus and the whole world. Aren't you glad you got where these girls are going, or you're going where these girls are tonight? And you're not going to go where that poor patriotic Jew probably went.
Probably. Who knows? I mean,
pray,
right? Maybe.
For the peace of Jerusalem.
Yeah, he's for sure
he
in
shall
hell,
prosper the
buddy.
Thank
he
you
didn't
for letting
believe
me
in Jesus. He's not a Christian.
A quick,
you have to be a Christian to go
Thank
to heaven,
you for being good
Bill
to
Grady. Okay? All right. Well, there you have it, folks. That was it. Sorry it didn't really end up being much of a Pastor Anderson exposed. Like I said, I didn't watch it in advance. And, I was told it exposed me. Obviously he did bring me up several times but, you know, he didn't really talk about much of anything. Just this rambling nonsense. I mean, this is a church service. He talked more about Hollywood movies. I mean, he narrated like scene by scene an entire Hollywood movie, alluded to 10 more, barely used the Bible. When he did, he twisted it, skipped things, completely misrepresented it, folks. There you have it, folks. Case closed, right? Marching to Zion debunked right there. Anyway, If you haven't already, I would love for you to listen to my sermon called Replacement Theology that I just preached on Sunday night. I would love for you to listen to my sermon that I did a year or two ago called Romans 11 verse by verse. I'd highly recommend that sermon if you haven't heard it. And also, of course, our documentary films, Marching to Zion and Beyond Jordan. So, and unlike Bill Grady, I'm not using the church to sell things. I mean, he's literally on tour selling books. You could tell his sermon's like an infomercial for his books. And he even said, well, Barnes & Noble doesn't carry it, so I got to travel around to sell it. Yeah, except that the Bible forbids us from making God's house a house of merchandise. And he says, take these things from here. Nothing wrong with merchandise, but there is something wrong with merchandise in the house of God. Unlike Bill Grady, I'm not going to make merchandise of you. If you show up to Faith Forward Baptist Church, we got all our DVDs and they're all free. They're on the back shelf. You take as many as you want. Everything's free. The Bibles are free. The preaching CDs are free. Anything that we have back there is free. And not only that, all of my preaching, all of my content that I've put out over the years, none of it's copyrighted. It's all public domain as far as I'm concerned. And so you're free to promote it. And of course, our major films that we made with Paul Wittenberger, they say right on the back of the DVD, copy and share this disc. And so all of that stuff can be freely shared and spread, unlike Bill Grady, the traveling circus, selling his garbage books filled with garbage, heretical theology. I mean, listen to the junk he said in this sermon tonight about just his lack of understanding of God, of Jesus. It was bad. But anyway, there'd be a lot more for me to criticize, except that he barely even talked about the Bible. When he did talk about the Bible, it was heresy. But he didn't talk much about the Bible, so there wasn't really much to rebuke. Because, you know, I was a little, you know, just lean on material to work with there. Because he's mainly just telling stories and talking about his book and whatever. Anyway, God bless you. Have a great day.